So from verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, and they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name's Ian. It's my privilege to be able to share with you from God's Word. How about we pray together now as we come to look at God's Word? Loving Father, thank you for your precious Word, the Bible. Thank you that it brings us to Jesus, your living Word. Please help us to have quietened minds and hearts as we come to look at your Word now. Please help us to know you better, rejoice in your loving goodness, and respond with loving thanks. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, I wonder if you can think of a good movie series or book series that you've particularly enjoyed. There's certainly lots of movie series made these days that try to draw us in, make a bit of money out of us, really. But where backstories and character developments build much deeper pictures. But it's a bit of a challenge, isn't it, if you come in midway through a series. Don't know if you've ever experienced that. But you can feel a bit lost, can't you? Or at least not fully understand what's going on. My wife, Jill, unintentionally did that with a book series once. She was looking for a book to read at her parents' place years ago and happened to pick up the second book in a series without realizing it. It soon became apparent that something wasn't quite right. Felt like she should know more about the characters, like she somehow missed their backstory, and prior events were referred to without any details. She wasn't able to engage well. She got hints that all wasn't right, that she was missing something. And look, once she realized and read the first book in the series, things obviously made a lot more sense for her. This book series has since become one of her favorites, stretching over generations, mixed in with world events. It's a good series. The key for Jill was realizing what came before and starting from there. And I'm sure we can all relate to that, can't we? Starting a series in the middle doesn't generally make sense, although I think I can think of a few that have. And we definitely can't fully appreciate what's been built, developed, and explained before. Well, that's what it's like for us now in this passage. See, at the start of verse 17, there's a hint that we must keep in mind all that Paul has written about in the previous chapters, especially the preceding verses. See, here at the start of verse 17, Paul uses the word so, a word that helps us to see that he wants us to keep in mind all that he's just written. So from the beginning of chapter 4, we're reminded to first have our minds filled with Christ, to recognize that as believers, we're to be one, united as the body of Christ, to be who we are. And that as the body of Christ, we're urged to live a life worthy of our calling into God's family. And that we can do that because God our Father equips us for works in his service through other members in the body. We're to see that we're one body with many parts growing up into Christ. So do you see how important that is? To clearly have Christ filling our eyes, filling our head, our heart, our hands, all of us together as the body of Christ. And that's before we even start exploring our response, our works, our changed living. We need to truly understand we're the body of Christ, lovingly brought in by God's grace and Christ's sacrifice, not because we're deserving in any way, purely because of God's love and forgiveness. And as Richie put it to us last week, we're to be a new community, a humanity located in Christ and lived in Christ. The word so in verse 17 is powerful then, isn't it? It stops us from making it about morals or doing good deeds or making rules or laws to follow or even making it about ourselves in some way. Instead, we are filled with Jesus together, focused on Jesus together, loving and responding to Jesus together. And so it's here that we stand as we see that we're called to walk in the way of love in Christ, following his lead from verse 17. And we're no longer to live as the Gentiles do, as we used to before we were found in Christ. See, with Christ as our head, we have a new way of thinking, we have a new heart. So we must no longer live that way in futile thinking, in darkened understanding. Because that way of living is separated from God. And we, if we believe in Jesus and follow him, we are part of the body of Christ, the Son of God. We aren't separated from God anymore. So how can we possibly live like that or go back to living like that? And verse 19 paints a clear picture of that way of living, doesn't it? It's unloving, uncaring, it's self-seeking, thinking only of themselves. It's the total opposite, the far off of how we now are as a humbled, loving, other person-centered community in Christ. And in verse 21, Paul himself says, that way of life, that's not the way of life you learned about. When you heard about Jesus and the truth in him, he says we were taught to put off our old self with its deceitful desires, its corruptedness. Instead, to be made new in the thinking of our minds and to put on our new self in Jesus, created to be like God, to be like Christ, who is righteous, holy, and loving. It's a strange image in some ways, isn't it? To take off our old self, the self we had before we knew Jesus with its corruption, and put on our new self, the body of Christ's self, to be made totally new and be like Christ, created to be righteous and holy like him. See, it's more than just shedding rags and putting on riches. It's more than shedding a skin like a snake even. In Christ, it goes to our very center, the very core of who we are. We're transformed in Christ by the Holy Spirit to be his body together. We're putting on Christ within every part of us, our mind and its thinking, our very core and its believing, our body and its actions, everything. And within these verses, we get the sense that it's already happened, this transformation, this new body, because of what Christ has done. But it's also an ongoing process of shedding our sinful nature and growing in Christ, being made new in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it like this: "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So within it all, it's a growing up in Christ, isn't it? Not a growing down or away from Christ. We're called to walk in the way of love in Christ and follow his lead as our head. To listen to him, to trust him, to be united to him, to see his commands are a gift for us together as we follow his lead, living the way we were saved to live. Commands that help us to focus on him and love him and to love each other, to care for each other, to work together as a body. Now, although I haven't had my own primary class in the last few years in teaching, at the start of a year, one of the first things I'd do with the class was decide what our class rules would be. I wanted the students to choose them for themselves so that we together own them and commit to them as a class, so that we would care for each other, help each other, work together as a team. The problem is, the students usually started saying what they shouldn't do. No yelling out. No being silly. Don't use unhelpful words. Don't be mean to others. Don't nick others' gear. Etc., etc. Well, when this first happened, I soon realized I needed to ask them what we should be aiming to do, how we should be working together as a class. See, I wanted it to be positive, a list of class rules showing what is helpful to do together for each other. If you just have a list of do nots and nothing else, it can be a bit hard to work out how to actually work well together and help each other out. However, I must say I've since come to realize that a mix of do's and do nots actually gives the most clarity to a class to help them to work well together as a team. And as we look at the following verses, we also see a healthy dose of do's and do nots from Paul. This section is where we see Paul's very clear instructions on what it looks like in practice to follow Jesus in our new life, in the body of Christ together as a new community with Christ as our head. This section is the tough and practical walking in the way of in Christ, following his lead. As we put on our new self from verse 25, we're called in Christ. Do not be false. Instead, speak truthfully to others. How do you go at being honest with each other? As believers together who belong to the one body in Christ, is gossip or judgment of others or exaggeration or lying or hypocritical criticism an issue for you? Well, we're to speak truthfully with care as members of the same body. In verse 26, we're challenged about our anger. Do you let anger fester inside of you, unresolved? Do you let anger cause you to sin? Now, it's a verse that shows that we're allowed to feel angry at injustices, persecutions, evils, and wrongs. But we're also told, do not be sinful in your anger. Instead, deal with it in a godly way promptly, so that the devil doesn't use it to cause problems and division in your heart or in the body of Christ. In verse 26, it says, do not steal if you have been. Instead, you should work, be useful, and share with the body what you have through that work. Now, I'm not sure if any of us struggle with stealing here, but the clear call is to do honest work, earn an honest living, so that we can share with others in need. And in verse 29, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Instead, say what is helpful and beneficial to others, helping them to follow Jesus. And also in verse 4 of chapter 5, Paul says more about this. He says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Short and straight to the point, isn't it? Watch carefully what we say. We're challenged to speak words that help others and are full of thanksgiving to God for all that he has given us and especially what he's done for us in Jesus. And in verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now that refers back to the Israelites after leaving slavery in Egypt. Israel grumbled and disobeyed God in the desert, and it greatly grieved the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So do you struggle with grumbling against God or finding it hard to trust God in your circumstances? I actually personally find it very challenging to consider if I grieve the Holy Spirit. As the body of Christ, Paul reminds us that we've been given God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us to live His way. It's a seal and a promise to us that we'll be redeemed one day to live with our God and Father forever. So don't grumble, ignore, and disobey God. Instead, be thankful, humble, and trusting of God in the midst of any circumstances and all circumstances, especially because we have the Holy Spirit to help us. And in verse 31, do not have malice and seek the worst for others. Instead, be kind, caring, loving, and forgiving. Just like Jesus has been for us when he was crucified and punished for our sin. God's forgiveness in Jesus is complete, isn't it? We were totally separated from God's love, but in Jesus' death, when he took our punishment for our sin, God drew us near, and he draws us near. He completely forgives us, brings us to be one as the body of Christ. That's really challenging, isn't it? To be kind, compassionate, and forgiving like that, like Jesus. How easy it is for us to have bitterness or anger, rage even, to have slander, malice, to be in our hearts when we feel wronged or we feel hurt by others. And yet, we're called here to forgive, just as God has forgiven us in Jesus. It's convicting, isn't it? We're truly called to walk in the way of love in Christ, following His lead, aren't we? And these detailed instructions, they flow on into chapter 5, where Paul continues considering what it looks like for us as God's holy people. He again refers to actions and behaviors that the Gentiles have given themselves over to. Behaviors and actions that the Ephesian Christians and us are meant to have left behind and put off. These characteristics are sexual immorality, all impurity, greed, and unwholesome talk. Covers them all, words, thoughts, and deeds. And Paul says there mustn't be even a hint of them among us for any of them. Such a challenge. See, the Greek word for sexual immorality here is pornoi, which we get words like pornography from. It's all sexual activity outside of marriage, with others or by ourselves. And impurity like sexual lust, drunkenness, rude talk, and indecent behavior. And greed isn't just about money, but a craving for more of various things. And there mustn't be a hint of them among us. But you know what? I guess at one time or another, we've all been tempted or indulged in one of them, one way or another. And we're surrounded by sexual immorality, by impurity, greed, unwholesome talk on a daily basis. It's a constant battle we face. And Paul, he lovingly reminds us that we can't give in to it. Don't allow a hint of them. Flee from them, he says. Because we're now God's holy people, broken sinners, all of us, who need a perfect Savior. If we pursue and indulge these words, these thoughts, or these deeds, we'll end up worshipping them instead of God. And the consequences of which are very serious. Sobering, isn't it? It's even gut-wrenching to think about our own sin. And you know what? It can fill us with hopelessness. But the answer isn't to look in and somehow try to do better as we continue to struggle and face temptations in our forgiven but fallen bodies. Paul points us to the answer in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. We're all to fill ourselves with Christ, as the body of Christ, to follow God's example, to walk in the way of love in Christ, following his loving lead, imitating him. Well, when it comes to imitating others, we can copy and imitate family members and friends, can't we? Now, if you ask Jill, I'm sure she could tell you a bunch of the good and the not so good ways I have, and possibly still do, imitate my mum and my older brothers. Now, please don't ask her, and don't ask me either, for both our sake. Now, I certainly remember looking up to my brother just above me, Malcolm, and imitating him in different ways, trying to follow his example. Because I liked him. He was fun, and he has admirable qualities. Still does. So from imitating his way of combing my hair when I was young, to having an adventurous streak around the farm, which was quite dangerous at times, to following his lead in working in North Queensland, to trying hard to work hard as he did. He's a very hard worker. And there was varying degrees of success with this. It can be hard trying to follow someone else's example, can't it? But it helps us to know why we seek to imitate them, doesn't it? So why are we to put on our new selves? Why are we to remember that we're God's holy people? Why are we to live differently to the world around us? Why are we to follow God's example? Why are we to imitate Christ? Why? We actually have the best reason why. We're God's dearly loved children, and we're loved by Jesus, our brother, who sacrificed himself for us. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says it. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you get that? We're his dearly loved children. God loves us, and he's rescued us by Jesus' perfect sacrifice from the hopeless and futile way of life that we once lived in. We're now God's dearly loved children, filled with his Holy Spirit to help us live his way, and united as the body of Christ. What a loving parent and God we have. He is the reason why we can and should want to live wholeheartedly his way. He sets it in our hearts. He helps us in every way possible. He calls us to follow him, to put off and leave behind our old sinful ways, to instead put on Christ and walk together in the way of love, just as Christ did for us with his sacrificial giving love. We have real help and real hope, don't we, as we seek to live for God? And God's love compels us. Jesus is our joy in the midst of challenge. Brothers and sisters, as we finish now, I simply want to remind you, keep going back to God's love again and again and again and again and again, constantly. Just as we see it in these verses. Never grow tired of doing that as you look to throw off your sin and live for God. And remember, our way of living as Christians isn't isolated, not from each other, and especially not from Christ. Together, we're his body. He is our head, and as his body, it makes total sense to walk his way, to be united with him, to follow his lead and his example. So let's help and encourage each other with this. And finally, let's not forget that we're walking together, fighting against sin, seeking to live God's way. As brothers and sisters, as his body, we're here for each other, to help each other in this fight. So let's care about each other's struggles and sin, and genuinely walk beside each other in encouragement, in practical love, in reminding each other of God's love, in guiding each other to God's word, and in constant prayer. Let's walk in the way of love like Christ together. Please pray with me. Loving Father, thank you so much for your amazing and precious love in Jesus. Thank you so much that he died on the cross for us and brought us near to you so that we can be a part of your family now. Father, what an amazing thing it is that we are called your children, that Christ is our brother, that we share in his inheritance. So Father, please help us to not grow tired in fighting against the sins of this world, the sins that so easily entangle, and help us to instead pursue Jesus, to imitate Christ and follow him with all of our heart. Please give us the strength we need to do this constantly and to keep looking to you again and again and again. And please help us, Father, to help each other to keep pursuing you, to love and walk beside each other, holding each other's hand, gently and lovingly helping each other look to you, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.